Back in Ephesians 1 again tonight, and last time we left off with the thought here in chapter 1 of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, in verse 3, and we pointed out that these blessings are in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places. In other words, they are not of this world, or in a sense for this world, but they're to equip and sustain us for our place and role in the eternities to come. And it brings up a question. And I'm going to be ready. Mm-hmm. For a few minutes, I'm going to be the student, and you're going to be the teachers. The question is, what is a spiritual blessing as opposed to a non-spiritual blessing? Or how would you define a spiritual blessing? Same reaction I had.
The gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace.
Hey, that's good.
Okay. What else?
Of the soul. Anyone that comes to Christ. Of the soul and anyone that comes to Christ. Isn't that a spiritual blessing?
A spiritual blessing. Anyone that comes to Christ?
Yeah.
Okay.
Salvation, maybe?
Yeah, salvation.
Okay, that's definitely one.
Anything for spiritual growth? I don't know what that
would be. Well, there now you're going to make me ask then, what's the difference between spiritual growth and natural growth? If you're going to define it that way.
One that edifies to the growth of the calling of the bridal calling.
Okay.
For his purpose.
Can we say one that edifies in spiritual things?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Uh-huh.
I'm going to go with it. That means lunch today, Joe, wasn't a spiritual blessing. It doesn't last forever.
Receiving the word is a spiritual blessing.
Okay.
All those things of Christ that have been given to us through the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Okay.
Cause us to grow up and be like Him.
Okay, say that again, Hagen. All the things of Christ.
Yeah, all the things that have been given us freely of Christ.
Okay.
With the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Definitely. Mm-hmm. Okay, so if we pause here for a minute, what does this leave out?
Spiritual blessings.
Oh. Natural blessings like car, home.
Like lunch today?
Lunch today.
I'm assuming your lunch wasn't good.
It was real good.
His lunch wasn't good?
You guys are saying like it wasn't good.
Let me see. OK. James?
You know, that's a good question. I'm thinking about what James said. Now, help me out, and then I'm going to try to, you know.
What did you say?
He said this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above.
Okay.
And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, the question was, spiritual, you know, what is a spiritual blessing or gift, a blessing? Good. All I'm saying is just good.
So, somebody tell me the last time that you got a gift from God that wasn't good or wasn't perfect. Lunch today, Joe? Did I read somewhere that all things work together for good?
Yeah.
And that our steps are ordered by the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Well, the list of things that aren't spiritual blessing is shrinking pretty fast.
Yeah.
Aren't they?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. So we're blessed with a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the only things that aren't spiritual blessings are the things that we come up with or try to come up with ourselves.
Lay down, Scott.
Okay. Stepping on my toes and stuff.
All right. Well, thank you. That was very enlightening.
Stepping on people's toes.
I have a much better idea of what a spiritual blessing is now. All right. Notice then in verse 4, talking about the fact that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The phrase translated according as there in verse 4 is one word in the Greek. It's number 2531. And it's a compound word. Most of you will probably recognize the word kata in there. It's a very common word in the Greek Testament. It's a compound word. And it means, or other ways you could say the word, are inasmuch as. And it carries the thought of since, having, or because that. So that we could read the end of verse 3 through the opening of verse 4 like this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Having chosen us, or in as much as he chose us. Okay? So, and if you think about it, this kind of leads to an interesting thought. Whoever God chooses is blessed simply because God chose them.
Amen.
Okay?
Thank you, Jesus.
But they chose him. Anyway. Okay. So, being chosen in Christ, which incidentally is the only way that God chooses anyone, right? Okay, and his son. Being chosen in Christ, and that includes Old Testament saints, right? Yes. Yeah. So being chosen in Christ makes them blessed with all of the blessings that God has for them.
Amen.
Being chosen by God in Christ makes that person blessed with all the blessings that God has for them. Now, that does not mean that they appropriate or lay hold of all those blessings. And that's really the difference between a full overcomer and one who isn't.
Amen.
We're all blessed the same way. God is no respecter of persons. But those who lay hold of those blessings and allow the Lord to work them are the ones who are the full overcomers then. Okay? If they take everything that's there. And you think of Old Testament saints for a minute. Enoch. Wasn't he an Old Testament full overcomer type? Yeah. Yeah, he's in Hebrews 11. But was he offered the place we are?
No.
He got excluded. It was never offered to him. But he was blessed with every spiritual blessing that God had for him. And because he appropriated that, because he believed it and was willing to walk in it, it made him one of the full overcomers of his generation. Okay?
Amen.
All right. Now we understand that all who have been chosen in Christ in this age have the potential of and the right to the highest reward in terms of their place with him in glory. Amen. In the eternities. But God has always given his best to those who accepted his choosing of them. Okay? And by that I mean again that they recognized and laid hold of his choosing of them. All right? It wasn't just a passing thing for them. Saul, for instance, was just as saved as Enoch was. But he didn't lay hold of it. He didn't appreciate it. All right? Look at, who was it? Well, it's got to be one of the two suspects in the room. One of you gentlemen brought up the idea of Esau and Jacob being twins. Was it you, Ty? Or was it you, Jess? Oh, maybe it was David. So you're off the hook. Okay. Here you have two brothers that both born at the same time, and yet you have one who had the right to the birthright and the inheritance, but he didn't appreciate it. And consequently, he was termed a profane man. And the other one, while it didn't belong to him initially, he was determined to have it, and God knew he was determined to have it, and God also was determined that he would have it, and he did. He saw the value of it. Okay? So, somebody go to Philippians 3, and whoever gets there, read verses 10 through 15 for us.
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Okay. Now, again, the question of apprehension here. Many believers, matter of fact, I would guess just about all believers you would talk to, want to know Jesus in some respect or another. Okay? But when you get to the part about taking part in the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death, I think I'll stop before I get there. Okay? Quite simple. They want to stop. They don't see the value of the going on. And consequently, there's no appreciation of it. So, the blessing, while it's there for them just as much as it is for you and I, They're not going to enjoy it unless and until they're willing to believe God and lay hold of it. All right. Now, Paul then goes on to reveal the purpose of this choosing here in starting in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now let me ask you this. He says we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What is more innocent and blameless than a newborn baby? All of us that are parents in here, we've all had children, and they are precious little boogers. Okay? You love them to pieces. Okay? How could you not? Well, what about a little child? What's more innocent and precious than a 3 or 4 year old? Okay? Somebody at least nod their head yes. Okay. So you didn't think my two were, that's fine. But I think most of them are. Okay. A precious thing. I mean, the Lord himself said, let the little children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So we better have some regard for them in that sense, some appreciation for them. But neither of those compare to the holiness and the purity of a young but mature bride-to-be. Especially in the eyes of her beloved. Gentlemen.
Amen.
Okay? There is nothing like it. Nothing compares. And of course, the key here is in love. Babies and children are precious. But their appreciation of others, while it's complete in them, in other words, it's all that they know and can do, it does not begin to compare to the love and devotion between two adults who have come to know one another in depth and detail. Okay? How many of you have ever seen a little child that didn't love its mom or dad? Okay? They're as devoted as they know how to be, but that's the key, as they know how to be. But there's a maturity in a growing up that does not compare to the love or devotion of a child. And in relation to this, think about and go back and read the Song of Solomon again. Okay? The love that's there between those two and how they don't just love one another for the sake of loving, they know one another. All right? They understand one another. They appreciate the goals of one another and the purposes of one another. Okay? Big difference. Your children and my children, at the age of 3 and 4, they have no clue what they're about, what you're about, what life's about. They're clueless. All they know is that mom and dad love them and take care of them. But look at the love between a young man and a young woman. If they have taken the time and allowed that love to mature as it should, vastly deeper and different, okay? And that's what Paul is getting at here in verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, grown up in that love. Not just innocent and cute and pure, but grown up in that love. Holy and blameless. Okay? The first word of verse 5 is that word having. Now here, its appropriateness is a little more obvious than in verse 4. If you go back to verse 4, he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and we pointed out that word according, another way you can say that is having, chosen us. Okay? Here, the word having makes a little more sense than it does in the, like I said, in that previous verse. All of verses 3 and 4 are because of, or a result, as a result of, God having predestinated us. The word is number 4309 in the Greek, if you want to look it up. And it means simply to determine or decree beforehand. Okay? Having predestinated. And if you think about it, to determine or decree beforehand, in some ways might sound like on the fly or off the cuff, spur of the moment, flying by the seat of the pants decisions. Okay? Determined beforehand. But we have to refer back to verse 4, and we find that his determinations were all done before the foundation of the world. Okay? Settled.
Yeah.
Very, very settled. Think for a moment of a comparison. Those of you that have ever been around attorneys or in attorney's offices or anything, you've seen these shelves lined with law books, right? Lots and lots of books. Well, if you think about our laws, they're written by typically committees of dozens of people, and they get reviewed quite often because they get challenged quite often. So our laws, especially if you think about federal laws, they're very established things because not only were they not done by one person, they were written by groups of people who thought them through, but then they get reviewed and critiqued all the time. Well, here you have the Word of God that was written, if you will, in the mind of God, not printed on this paper. That didn't happen until 14-something. But in the mind of God, before the foundation of the world, he spoke it, he reviewed it 7 times before he spoke it. It's been challenged billions of times since then, and there's never been a single fault found with it. Okay? So his determinations that he's made, these predestination decisions, have been settled for a long time. Okay? But they weren't on the fly. They were thought out. And they came out of infinite wisdom. So they're not light. His predestination is not a light thing. All right? Okay, notice also what it is that he predestinated us to, the adoption of children. This phrase, adoption of children, is one word in the Greek. It's number 5206, if you want to look it up. And it means literally to place or position one as a son under a father. Now, I thought it was interesting that this word is used only by Paul, and he uses it exactly 5 times, okay, in his epistles. This word was a technical term in Roman law, and it had specific legal and social ramifications. When it was legally performed, this adopting of a son, anybody here ever been involved with an adoption of any kind? Okay. When this adoption was legally performed, it put a man in every respect, in the position of a son by birth to him who had adopted him. And if I remember correctly, years ago, there was a brother that used to be in the meeting, and he adopted a young man. And according to, and I don't know if this was federal law or state law, according to the adoption law at that time, if there came a question of inheritance or anything like that, the adopted son got considered first before the natural born sons. That's how strong the law is in this thought of adoption. And this is just in human terms. Okay? Imagine that. You know? Think of it for a second. You know, here you are, the natural kid of your parents, and they adopt some other person, and that person legally, in some cases, has more rights than you do as the child of those people. Wait a minute. There's something wrong here. But that's the way the law was written. So that's what happened here. Under Roman law, the person who was adopted in every respect had the same rights as a natural-born child of those parents. Okay? Also had the same obligations, but the rights were the things that were obviously emphasized. Also, take note that this word, if you look it up, this number 5206, it's huiothesia, and it contains, it's a compound word, and one of the words that makes it up is number 5207, huios, or huios, which our pastor has brought out recently. It means a male offspring. And this word is deliberately used as one of the compound words here, in contrast to that word technon, which denotes a child. Okay? A child in the sense of immature offspring. How many of you as parents let your kids try driving your car when they were 6 or 7 years old? Not if you wanted your insurance canceled, you didn't. Okay? They're too immature. And contrary to what a 10 or 12-year-old will say, I know how to drive this car. And many of them do. They can watch long enough that they know the mechanics of it. But the problem is they don't have the maturity of decision. Okay? Big difference there. All right? So the adoption, when Paul uses this phrase here, the adoption of children in verse 5, he's talking about adopting mature children. Okay? In other words, not waiting until you're mature enough before he adopts you, but adopting you into the place of a mature one. And then enabling and encouraging you to grow into it. Remember I said a couple of class times back? God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the ones he calls. And that's exactly the thought.
Right.
Remember Paul said, when talking about those whom God chose, he said, not many mighty, not many noble, not many affluent of this world, the ones who man would consider qualified. You know how many denominations in this country? You can't be a pastor unless you've got a degree in theology. I like Brother Hill used to say, DD for dead dog. In other words, you have to show some minimum qualifications in man's view before you're considered capable of being in a position like that. That's not the way God does it. And Ty talked about it, I think, this morning in his class, and our pastors mentioned it many times. Look at the total bumbling idiots that the Lord called at various times. But more importantly, Look at what he did with them.
Amen.
Look at what he did to them. Look at what he did in them. Okay? Go back to Hebrews 11 and find there anyone who was rich, mighty, affluent. I think the list is pretty lacking, isn't it, Jesse? Moses. Yeah, Moses. Who?
I was thinking of Joseph. And
Joseph?
Is kind of there, but started.
He started as a little shepherd boy. Look at David. I think it was you that brought out a couple of weeks ago what a bumbling idiot David was apart from the Lord. You know? So, it's this adoption into sons. It doesn't matter who or what we are or even what we think we are. In this adoption, God is calling us, bringing us into a place that not only has the possibility of full growth, it has the very enabling for it. Okay? The adoption is not simply to become a child, a techno.
Right, right.
It's to grow up into the huios, the responsible one. Okay? Sam?
Yes, why do you think that an adopted child has the same inheritance as a natural born child?
Why do I think that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that. That's what the state law, I think, still says.
Yeah, but why is that? What's the reason behind that he has the same rights as a natural born child?
What's the reason behind it? Well, think about it for a moment. Here's a child, and I'm going to adopt this child. In other words, I'm saying that I either love this child or I'm willing to learn to love this child enough that I want to parent them and raise them up. Okay? And the state's view is, okay, if you're going to assume that responsibility, then there can be zero difference between that child and your own children. They can never be reminded or made to feel inferior to your own natural children. That's the thought there. If you're going to take on this responsibility, then you're going to take it on fully. There's not going to be any half measures, any 99%. It's got to be complete.
I think that the reason is, you're right, is that you're willing to love him just the same as your natural child.
Yeah.
So it's that love that you're going to love him no matter, you know, you don't see a difference.
Sure, sure. How many in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many in here, as you were growing up in your family, did you sense or feel any favoritism? I said don't raise your hand.
No, that's slip, man. That's slip. Yeah.
Okay. How many of you, you felt favoritism? Okay. Well, let me ask you this. If you weren't the favorite, did it hurt?
Sure.
Yes. You bet it hurts. You bet it hurts. And that's the thought there, Sam. There can be no favoritism.
Okay.
Okay. And I think the thought that the law, the men that made the law had there, the people that made the law had there, was to ensure that that adopted one
didn't get
never felt that they were adopted. That was, they were to be absorbed completely into that. But the more important thing is, in our being adopted as sons into the family of God.
Amen.
Did you understand and hear what I said there? The one who was adopted was in every respect in the position of a son, the same as a position of a son by birth to him who had adopted him.
That's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good.
God has only one beloved, genuine son.
Jesus.
That's right. Maybe.
But,
yes.
Those that he has called into the place of adoption, there's no difference.
Right.
Amen.
Now, Jesus will always have his place.
Right.
Understand that.
Come on.
But that calling into sonship and that enabling into sonship to grow up is there.
Amen.
And if we appropriate that by faith and grow up into it the way the Lord wants us to, one of these days, John's going to walk up and try to worship.
Right.
And we're going to have to say, John.
Right.
Looky here. No nail prints, not Jesus. Thanks for the effort, but can't do that. Okay? That's the degree of growing up that will be there. That we could be mistaken for Jesus himself.
Praise the Lord.
I don't know about you, but that makes me feel about that small.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay? I just don't see that happening, but that's unbelief. Okay? All right? That's the provision that's there. So, huios, like I said, technon denotes a child, an immature one. Huios, on the other hand, was used specifically of one who was mature enough that they had begun to take on not just the likeness, but also the characteristics, habits, and interests of their parent.
Right.
Now, all of you have had this experience. Maybe you've said it yourself. You see a picture of a little baby. Oh, man, I can see his dad in him. Or I can see his mom in him. Right? Right? Isn't it interesting that from that early of a time, there's outward physical characteristics that are apparent. But how long is it before that child starts to act like that parent? Long time. Seems like forever. All they know how to do is bawl and complain. And stink. So you see, huios implies that a person has matured to the point where they don't just look like their parent, they've begun to act and think like their parent. That's the sign of maturity. What are we about? What was Paul about? Was he about making a living in this world?
No.
No. He came to the place where his life was on the altar of sacrifice for the saints.
Right.
To grow them up. And didn't I read somewhere here in Philippians? Oh, I thought there was something in here in Philippians 3 about being made conformable to his death.
Right. Yeah.
In other words, my life being a sacrifice, obviously not to the same degree that Jesus' life was, but my life being wholly sacrificed to God's purposes, given up to God's purposes.
Amen.
I think Paul got pretty grown up.
Right.
Don't you?
Yes.
His interests, the goal and the point of his life was the same as Jesus himself. It was going to be sacrificed and offered in order that others would have what God had for them. Okay? Somebody go to 2 Peter 1, someone else to 2 Corinthians 3, and someone to Hebrews 12. Whoever gets to 2 Peter 1, verse 4.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Partakers of the divine nature, sharers in the life of Christ. Okay? Same interests, same attitudes, same goals. Okay? Partakers of the divine nature. And of course we know his life is eternal and it makes our lives everlasting. That's a given. But there's more to it than that. It has to do with his heart. Okay, what is he about? 2 Corinthians 3, whoever's there, verse 18.
But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Ah. You like being changed from glory to glory? You betcha. Joe, remember what God's glory is? He told Moses back there in Exodus, remember what that was?
Tender mercies, is loving kindness.
Okay.
Long suffering.
Okay. And he used the word goodness too, didn't he? Those are all euphemisms for his love. Changed from glory to glory simply means being increased then in the love of God.
Amen.
Okay? Growing up in Christ is going to be transformed to love like he loves. Amen. Now that's quite a goal. Amen. I will admit, right along with you, that is quite a goal. But thank the Lord, it's not up to you and me. It's Christ in us. Okay? Hebrews 12, whoever's there, verse 10.
For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Oh my. Mm-hmm. Okay, there again. You wonder why that saint, the Lord allows that other saint to be such an irritation or such a little stinker to you? Well, he wants you to take him for the situation, to learn to love what isn't necessarily lovely. Okay? And if you have trouble with that concept, just think of what you looked like before the Lord saved you. Not too lovely. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Acts 11 and someone to Revelation 19. And whoever's in Acts 11, verse 26.
And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves for the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
Ah. Now, historically, I understand that that name Christians was used in the historical context. It was used as a title or a term of derision. Oh, you're one of those Christ ones. But look at it from a spiritual standpoint. A Christ one. One just like Jesus. And, of course, we're not going to be that perfectly here. But what, and I think you brought this up, Jesse, about Sister McGuire. Jesus lady. What higher compliment could I give you, any of you, or could you give me than to call me a Jesus man? That Christ would be so grown up in us that would be the first way that you or I or some stranger would think about us. I can think of no higher compliment than that. Okay? Revelation 19, whoever's there, verse 10.
And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Okay, and this of course is where John started to worship one of those angels that were part of the Lamb's wife. Let's have somebody go to Philippians 2, and whoever read in Hebrews 12, go back there again. And notice here in closing is the latter part of verse 5 in Ephesians 1 indicates, God did not do this adopting, this placing as a son, out of any legal necessity. He owed us nothing. He did it simply for his own pleasure.
Amen.
And as we pointed out some time back, look how many times in these first 11 verses that phrase, the good pleasure of his will, it occurs at least 3 times.
Amen.
So this isn't about God having to do something. It's because he wanted to.
Amen.
All right. Philippians 2, verse 13.
But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
Okay. So not only did he adopt us out of his good pleasure, the growing up that we want to do, that he wants us to have, is something he does by that same good pleasure.
Amen.
It's not, okay, I've adopted you, now grow up and act like me. It's not that way. I've adopted you, now let me grow up in you.
Amen.
Okay? Hebrews 12, whoever was there again, verse 10.
For they verily for a few days chasing us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Okay. For our profit.
Amen.
And obviously, too, for his glory, that we might be partakers, again, equal sharers of his holiness. We're out of time. I hope it was a blessing to you. And we will continue on, if the Lord tarries, next time.